Hare Krishna. So, we have studied up till chapter 12 so far for the systematic study of Bhagavad Gita. The acharyas have mentioned that the chapters in Gita are 18 and they have been divided into three sections. Chapter 1 through 6 and chapter 7 through 12 and then chapter 13 through 18. And the first set of chapters, they give knowledge about karma yoga, about what a man's duty is, what is the constitutional position of a human being in this world. In the second part or the second set of chapters, Krishna delineates about bhakti, what exactly is devotion unto him, who is he and what is devotion unto him, and what is the way to know God. In the third set of six chapters, Krishna mainly talks about jnana or knowledge. What is the knowledge? What is the purpose of knowledge? And towards that end, we will read the chapter 13th today. The devotees have already completed this chapter. Usually it has been our format that we discuss the chapter ahead of studying the chapter. But in this case, due to my unavailability during December, we already completed 13th chapter and now we are discussing the 13th. And then from tomorrow on, we'll discuss for next 3 weeks, I believe, we have the 14th chapter to study. So if you turn to page 563, let's start this particular chapter. Text 1 and 2. Arjuna Uvacha Prakritim Purusham Chaiva Kshetram Kshetra Kshetram Kshetrajna Mevacha Eta Dveditum Ichami Jnanam Jnayam Chakeshava. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Idam Shariram Kaunteya Kshetram Iti Abhidiyate Eta Yo Eta Yo Veti Tam Prahu Kshetrajna Iti Tadvidaha. So Arjuna asks Hare Krishna. To see your Prabhuji. So Krishna asks the first, Arjuna asks the question, seven, he wants to know about seven things. What is Prakriti? Prakriti is, what is its nature? If you see the translation, let's read the translation on page 64. Arjuna said, "Oh my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge." So in this particular verse, Arjuna wants to know Prakriti, Purusha, the field, the knower of field, the knowledge and the object of knowledge. Now there are six terms which are here in this particular verse, and Arjuna says, I want to know about them. There is actually seven. As we go deeper into the chapter, there are seven things. In the knower of the field is that this is the soul, and then there is also the super soul. There are two kinds of knower of the field, and those both will be explained by Sri Krishna as we go ahead in the chapters. Text 2, translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "This body, O son of Kunti, is called field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field." And so directly Krishna starts giving what is the body and what is the knower of body. Let's go to text 3. Kshetrajnam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetreshu bharata kshetra kshetrajnayor jnanam yattad jnanam matam mama. O scion of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies, And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. So Krishna starts with what is kshetra. Kshetra means in Sanskrit field. So this body is the field of activity for the spirit soul. Because of having this body, you can go here, you can go there, you can think, you can feel. There are so many activities you can perform, but it is within the constraint of this body. You cannot go and transmigrate, for example, into a body of dog or a cat or an elephant and perform the activities related to that particular body. In previous times, probably we could do that, but in this age, at any point, you cannot do that. Your body is a field and you can perform activities within that particular field of activities. And the soul is different from the body. The one who knows this body, he is the knower of the field. For example, we were small kids, now we have grown up. And we were youth and now we are some other age. So in this way, when the body changes shape, the knower of the body says, yeah, I know this. I was a kid and I did these things. I used to play here. I used to go there. I used to have these many friends. And when I was in youth, I did so many things. But it is just that I know what I did, but I am different from the field, or I'm different from what my body did when I was in youth. I am the same am, but that boyhood or the childhood body is no longer there. That field is being transformed by the power of material nature. Krishna says later also, I'm going to give you the different transformations of this field of activities. So, that is the difference between the body and the knower of the body. The knower of the body is not going to change. The body is going to change. So, just any autobiography. The word autobiography means that I have written my life story. And I know what all things have happened. I know only limited to me, not to others. But I know it. Yet today I am here in the ripe old age writing my autobiography. But that body is not there anymore. But I know. So there is the knower and the field. So there are two different, Krishna clearly says. But the Lord also clearly delineates in the third verse that there is a knower and there is also a super knower. Prabhupada uses that phrase in the purports. The super knower is that Krishna or Paramatma, he knows the transformations and the pains and pleasure of all the bodies, whereas the soul is limited to its own body. That is the difference between the knower and super knower. In text 3, Krishna says, O scion of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. So here Krishna gives, what is knowledge? Because Arjuna asks that question, what is this knowledge? And what is the knowable? So the third verse, Krishna gives that, what is that particular knowledge? Text 4 on page 567. Tat kshetram yachcha yadrikcha yad vikari yatascha yat sacha yo yat prabhavascha tat samasena meshrunu. Now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, and whence it's produced, who that knower of the field of activities is, and what his influences are. Text 5. Rishibir Bahuda Gitam Chandobir Vividam Pritak Brahma Sutras Padas Chaiva Hetu Madbir Vinischitaha. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of the activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in the Vedanta Sutra with all the reasoning as to its cause and effect. So, in these verses from here till all the way till 7, we have these what is constitutes the field of activities. We'll complete those 6 and 7 and then we'll come back and go through the brief description. text 6 and text 7 on page 70. Mahabhutanyahankaro buddhiravyaktame vacha indriyani dasaikamcha panchachendriya gochara icchadvesha sukham dukham sanghatas chetanadritihi etat kshetram samasena savikaram udahritam. The five great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the ten senses, the mind, the five sense objects, desire, hatred, happiness, distress, the aggregate, the life symptoms and convictions, all these are considered in summary to be the field of activities and its interaction. So this particular set of verses, Krishna says, what constitutes the field of activities and Srila Prabhupada writes in text 5, Krishna also quotes from, he is playing the role of an acharya and he is also quoting from scriptures. Therefore, he says in the text 5 that Brahma Sutras and other scriptures also give this same opinion. Now, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When he says that is my opinion, that is the ultimate truth. Because Krishna clearly says, Hare Krishna, Balaji Prabhu, Hari Bol. Krishna clearly says that from the mouth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Vedas emanate it. And when Krishna says that is my opinion, that means it's the absolute truth. In the world, if we say that's my opinion, then we have to substantiate from shastras. Otherwise, my opinion doesn't really carry any value. In this world, there are so many teachers teaching so many philosophies and so many paths of self-realization. But one should clearly understand that these paths of self-realization or this knowledge of true religion comes from Krishna himself. Dharmant Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. When Krishna says that this is the path, then that is the path. Otherwise, one can take up to any path because you have a free will of choosing any path, but the genuine path which is not connected to God and its scriptures won't give the fruits of spiritual benefits or spiritual pursuits. Spiritual pursuits are meant to bring us to the highest form of happiness. And we see that in this modern world, there are many philosophers who have not clear knowledge of the scriptures and are misleading people, and that's very, very dangerous. And many, many cases in the newspaper, you see how that's happening. Any questions so far? Any questions, any comments? Shraddha Mataji? Okay. The 6 and 7 verses, they deal with Sankhya Yoga. They are extensively dealing with the material elements. And Srimad Bhagavatam gives in the third canto, as Shraddha Mataji and her group are reading, they have an extensive description of what this Sankhya Yoga is and how the interaction happens. Now, text 8 through 12, Krishna gives knowledge. What is exactly knowledge? And let's take to page 572 and read through text 8 through 12. Amanitvam adhambitvam ahimsa kshantirarjavam acharyopasanam saucham sthairyam atmavinigraha indriyartheshu vairagyam ahankara evacha Janma Mrutyu Jara Vyadi Dukkha Doshanudarshanam Ashaktir Anabhishwangaha Putradhara Grihadishu Nityam Cha Samachittatvam Ishtanishtopa Pattishu Mai Chananya Yogena Bhaktir Avyavicharini Vivikta Desha Sevitam Aratir Jana Samsadi Adhyatma Jnana Nityatvam Tattva Jnanartha Darshanam Etat jnanam iti proktam ajnanam yad athonyata. Hari Bol. Hare Krishna. Humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, disease, and old age, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place. Okay. Yes. Hare Krishna. So somebody called, they had a question. You have to press *6 to unmute, according to our technical expert devotee here, Ramananda Sakha Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Maybe they are just trying. They are seeing if that thing works or not. All right. Should I continue? Oh.
Hare Krishna, this is Nilesh Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Nilesh Prabhu.
Accept my humble offices.
Please accept mine.
Yeah, Prabhuji, I was the first caller, I think. So I don't know. I did not want to ask any questions, but I logged in, so maybe somebody, Ramananda Sakha Prabhu, thought that we are asking a question, so sorry to disturb you.
No, not at all. This is a wonderful advancement, because now even if you you can log in from home and ask questions. Previously, you couldn't do that.
Yeah. So we can go ahead, Prabhuji.
All right. Thank you, Nilesh Prabhu. Back on page 573. Even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge, and beside this, whatever there may be is ignorance. So here Krishna says knowledge. Now, for those who just joined later, so Arjuna is asking six questions to Arjuna. He wanted to Krishna. He wanted to know about six things. And the last two things were, what is knowledge? And who is the knowable? What is the object of knowledge? For example, if you go to a college, the knowledge is the books you read. Yes, knowledge you acquire is the books you read and things like that. Hare Krishna. Whoever it is, please press *6 to unmute. Oh, I see. Okay, let's continue. Okay, please. So should I wait till you find out?
There are 1 moderator and 2 participants on the call.
Oh, so should I wait to take it? Oh, they are on the phone. Okay. So, okay. Please let me know. You stop me in case I have to stop. Oh, how many callers are there? I see. Okay. So I can continue then. All right, thank you. So when we go to college, we read the books and then we get knowledge. What is the object of that knowledge? Balaji, bro, you have to use the mic, sorry, because there are online people.
Information about material world things.
Right.
We study generally that thing.
Right. The other very nice point. The other objective is the degree or certificate from the university. That's the goal. Of course, the application of knowledge in your life and all that is also a goal, but that's a short-term goal. So through, the Krishna says that this is the knowledge, and then out of these, what is the most important? Here he lists 20 items, I believe, of knowledge. What is the most important thing? Okay, that's very nice, because that's the first thing, because without humility you can't really understand. Now that if the humility is the first door to knowledge. Otherwise, if a student goes to the college, says, I know everything, I'll create my own syllabus, really, you'll be kicked out of college, no, pretty soon, right? Because they have a system, and then you are supposed to be obedient to that system, to gain that knowledge. So humility, yes, very nice point. Let's go read. It's an extensive purport, and Srila Prabhupada takes each of these particular words and expands on it. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, he writes that unalloyed devotion to the absolute truth, that is the most important thing. Here, Krishna says in the Gita that mai chanyena yogena bhaktir avyabhicharini. That particular verse, he says that unalloyed devotion unto me is, Srila Prabhupada writes that is the most important thing. Because one who, why is that most important? It is because one who has devotional service unto Krishna, or one who has unalloyed devotional service unto Krishna, all the other qualities automatically will manifest. Yes, you had a point.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I was also going to add that without that last one, then all the others are useless.
Acha. Thank you. Right. So, because we should understand that detachment, let's take detachment from freedom from entanglement with children, wife and home and the rest, and perception of evil, or detachment. So it's said in Bhagavatam that if you perform devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then jnanam and vairagyam will automatically come about. So an unalloyed devotee is automatically a beneficiary of all the other objects of knowledge Krishna mentions here. So that is the reason wherein one need not read extensive scriptural descriptions or become a perfect scholar of scriptures to understand Krishna. Just by unalloyed devotional service, automatically all these qualities come about. Then one might ask this question, Prabhu, what are you doing? You are sitting, wasting our time. Why are we reading books? You are teaching us books. Why are we reading books? The reason is that because in the initial stages, when our devotion is not very strong, then we have to have this reading of Prabhupada's books to strengthen our intelligence. Because there is this story where once Srila Prabhupada asked his disciples, so, why did I write all these books? And that disciple said, Prabhupada, to preach, you know, to expand our society, to you know, enlighten people, to give them knowledge. And there are so many things. And Prabhupada said, no, just to convince you to chant Hare Krishna. So if Haridas Thakur was chanting Hare Krishna practically 24 hours a day, he didn't have time to read books. If one is on that level, then one need not read books. Otherwise, if one is in the beginning stages, then one's intelligence is not strong, then we have to read Prabhupada's books for our own purification and also to preach to others. Otherwise, it's practically useless. The other aspect here is approaching a bona fide spiritual master. So, it is said everywhere that without the mercy of a guru, one can never progress in spiritual life. One can never make any advancement in spiritual life. And who is a bona fide guru? Who is following the disciplic succession? Who is himself a disciple of a spiritual master? In this way, the disciplic succession is coming from one chain to another. And there are any questions about Guru or accepting Guru? It's a big topic, but yes, Mataji had a question. No, Prasad had a question. No, because one should understand that a guru, by mercy of Krishna, you get guru, and by mercy of guru, you get Krishna. That's a fact. So when you pray sincerely to Krishna, when we pray sincerely to Krishna, Krishna will guide us to a bona fide guru, a guru who is a living guru, a guru who can evaluate you, and you can evaluate that guru, and formally there is a acceptance. Not that I go to any guru, either who is living or deceased, and then just become one's disciple. That doesn't work that way. Because a guru is a living force, and he's supposed to be evaluating. That is like, you can't say, I'll go to Samadhi of Rupa Goswami, and then I'll just thrust myself onto Rupa Goswami, and you know, Rupa Goswami, please become. And then I have become a disciple of Rupa Goswami. It doesn't work that way. Because there is a chain of disciplic succession. And then in that chain of disciplic succession, if one takes shelter, then one's knowledge and one's realization of these scriptures will come to fore. Otherwise, what happens is when there is no connection with the spiritual master, then our spiritual life is not started in one sense, because that formal connection is not there. Just like if a man and woman is married, then the marriage ceremony is the formal and official connection between the duties of husband and wife, right? Yes. So even though the guru is there, the initiation is that formal connection between the guru and the disciple. Hare Krishna, Vijaya Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Question is, someone might say that, okay, I have a guru, but you know, I don't trust the present gurus because you know, this is Kali Yuga. So I will accept someone from the past, whoever it is, you know, as my spiritual master. So is that acceptable approach, or that's the
Because the present day it's Kali Yuga, and so the gurus are not up to standards, and we have seen some fall downs, so no guru is bona fide. That's the way to say that, because there is a basket of apples, and one apple is not like, you know, like little rotten. The whole apples are rotten. That is a wrong way of thinking. And one should understand that you can't thrust yourself on the guru. I'll go to Rupa Goswami Samadhi, and I'll say, Rupa Goswami, accept me as your disciple. That's it. Now, you accept me or not, I don't care. I am your disciple. Accept me. How will that work? It's simple logic sense. If anybody who has a small child, if a small child comes to you, you accept me as your father. You accept me as your son, no matter what. You don't want him, but he'll thrust on you saying, how does that work? It's not common sense at all. And the other aspect is that the power of pure devotees is such that anybody from any part of the world, if they follow the pure devotee, then they will also become empowered. That's the secret. Narada, in Srimad Bhagavatam, he was the son of a maidservant, 5 years old. He had no knowledge. And yet these Bhaktivedantas, they came and they stayed in his house for 4 months. He practically listened to them glorify about Krishna. He ate the remnants of their prasadam. And he is Narada. Why? Because there was a connection. They were perfectly pure, and this child was completely dedicated to their service. And if that connection is there, then absolutely anybody can be empowered to become as great a spiritual master as Narada. Narada is undisputed spiritual master. So when in the past acharyas, they are so pure that anybody who comes into contact with them, then they become pure as long as they are following the instructions. Otherwise, what's the point? That means to say that that past Acharya had no power to purify others. And it is there in scriptures, Bhavadvid Bhagavatas, you know, just by serving the great devotees, the souls, they became completely pure. It doesn't matter which family you are born, whether you are born in Western countries or Indian countries, it doesn't matter. Because the pure devotee is so powerful that he is capable of cleansing anybody who comes into his path. Otherwise, what's the point? He is not capable then. He is not a pure devotee.
Question along those lines is that, so what you said kind of implies that, in my first question, you know, that kind of implies that the initiating guru, you know, I'm accepting someone from the past, that means he's not living at the moment.
Yes.
So that means the initiating guru should be the living guru.
Yes.
And he should also accept you, not that you just accepted him as
yes,
a one way.
Yes, exactly. It's not a one way traffic.
Okay.
This is like, it's like, why only this past? Go one jump, one hierarchy up. Why do you even stop at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Go up. I'll take bona fide, I'll put a picture of Narada in front of me, I become disciple of Narada. Why even Narada? I'll become godbrother of Narada Muni. I'll take initiation from Brahma. It doesn't work. The guru has to prospectively evaluate his student. He's a life force. He's a representative of Krishna. And one should understand, if one has faith in Krishna and one is sincere, Krishna will lead you to the right guru. Because Prabhupada says again and again in his books that Krishna, his heart is so paining to see us suffer in this material world. He wants us to come to him more than we are anxious to go back. We are like, okay, this lifetime. Krishna is like, eager, come back to me. That is the nature. And if one is so sincere, why will Krishna send a guru who's not bona fide? There may be a case that might have happened, just it may be a test. But that living force guru is still there. It's just a matter of finding. Kali Yuga? Of course this is Kali Yuga. Rupa Goswami was in Kali Yuga. Mahaprabhu appeared in Kali Yuga 500 years ago. Kali Yuga started 5,000 years ago. So even Mahaprabhu is like not bona fide because he's in Kali Yuga. What sort of argument is that? Balaji Prabhu had a question.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Again, for those on the phone, at any time you can ask questions by unmuting yourself by pressing *6.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Hari Bol, Prabhuji.
Hari Bol, Balaji Prabhu.
In our disciplic succession, sometimes we see that ki, there is not formal initiation ceremony. So how to understand that it's a bona fide? How to understand that?
Nice point. Up until the point of Bhakti Siddhanta, there was no fire yajna for initiation. Because one should understand that there was more, at that point, the initiation, the fire yajna, was, if you have all that thing, then the deep impression or the significance of that is imprinted in the heart. Otherwise, if there is a formal agreement without elaborate rituals, then that deep impression is not there in the heart. But previously, they were so serious. It was just like, by word, they accepted it. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, there was no fire sacrifice. Why? Because it was already that they were so serious that it was just a matter of, I accept you, that's it. And then we could see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu empowered Rupa Goswami and others to accept this line. So in the modern world, it's just more of like, not exactly a show, but more of, what do you say, a formalized procedure to make an imprint in the heart about the seriousness of vocation. Previously, it was not needed. Like, they were all out serious. So that is one reason why we have like sacrifices and why they didn't have at that point of time. And Mahaprabhu also, he was traveling. He was a sannyasi. So not every place he could have like an elaborate fire sacrifice and all that. So he just initiated wherever he went by his glance, by his words, by his by when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said chant Hare Krishna, that was initiation, because he formally gave the mantra, said you are empowered to chant. So in that sense it was like that. Imagine if hundreds and thousands, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had like millions of disciples in that sense. Otherwise, having such an elaborate fire sacrifice for millions of people would have been like a tedious affair. And Mahaprabhu was like in a hurry to give out Krishna Prema to everybody. So up till Bhakti Siddhanta, there was no formal. Even Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati also, when he went to Gaurakishoradas Babaji, he just whispered the mantra in his ear and that was the initiation. So after Bhakti Siddhanta's time, then this started. It was a little bit more formal. He introduced that procedures. Introduce that, then he is sacred thread for Brahmins and for sannyasis and others, you don't give up your shikha, and so those are all came at that point of time. Is that answer? Hare Krishna. Any questions, any comments? Prasad Prabhu, you are serious, very deep in thought. Everything okay? Any other questions? Any other comments? Okay. So up till this point, what we had was knowledge. The last sixth query of Arjuna was, who is the knowable? Okay, I get knowledge. I'm saying this is knowledge. This is the way knowledge is got. But after getting the knowledge, what will I know? That is Arjuna's thing, knowable. The object of knowledge, the goal of knowledge. And the Lord starts from the 13th verse. He says, what is the goal of all this knowledge which he has mentioned? Text 13. Nyeyam yattat pravakshami yajnato amritam ashnute anadimat param brahma nasat tan nashaduchyate. I shall now explain the knowable knowing I shall now explain the knowable, knowing which you will taste the eternal. Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. 14. Sarvata pani padam tat sarvato kshi shiro mukham sarvata shruti malloke sarvam avritya tishtati. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads and faces, and he has his ears everywhere. In this way the super soul exists, pervading everything. 15. Sarvendriya gunabhasam, sarvendriya gunavarjita, ashaktam sarva bhrichaiva, nirguna gunaboktaracha. The super soul is the original source of all senses, yet he is without senses. He is unattached, although he is the maintainer of all living beings. He transcends the modes of material nature, and at the same time he is the master of all the modes of material nature. Text 16. Bahirantascha bhutanam acharam charamevacha sukshmavatpat tad avigneyam durastham chantikecha yattat. The supreme truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of material senses to see or know. Although far away, he is near to all. Avibhaktam cha bhuteshu vibhaktam iva chastitam bhuta bhratrita Nyeyam Grashnishu Prabhavishnucha. Although the super soul appears to be divided among all beings, is never divided. He is situated as one. Although he is the maintainer of every living entity, it is to be understood that he devours and develops all. Okay. Text 18, let's continue. Text 18 and 19 will stop. Jyotishyam api tad jyotis tamasa paramuchyate jnayam jnanam jnayam jnanagamyam hridi sarvasya vishtitam. He is the source of all in the luminous objects. He is the source of light in the luminous objects. He is beyond the darkness of matter and is unmanifested. He is knowledge. He is the object of knowledge and he is the goal of knowledge. And he is situated in everyone's heart. Text 19. Iti kshetram tata jnanam jnayam choktam samasataha mad bhakta etad vijnaya mad bhavopa padyate. Thus the field of activities, the body, knowledge and the knowable have been summarily described by me. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly and thus attain to my nature. So in these particular verses, Krishna says, what is knowable? That is, you will know me. And in he gives the description of the absolute truth in so many ways. He gives the description of absolute truth in Brahman, as in Paramatma. And descriptions match somewhat of the Isopanishad. For example, in the 19th verse, in the 16th verse, Bahirantascha Bhutanam Acharam Charamevacha Sukshmavattat Tadi Avigneyam Durastam Chantiketajat. The supreme truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of material senses to see or know. Although far away, he is also near. Isopanishad, anybody? Tannejati, tannaijati, taddure, taddvantike, tadu sarvasya bahyataha. Same thing. Isopanishad says the same thing, that although the Supreme Personality of Godhead is far away, he is near as well. And he is existing in inside and outside of everything. So this is the Paramatma feature of Krishna. He has many hands. Because everywhere it is said that the Lord has hands and legs and everything. It's his personal feature. Ultimately, it is the personal feature that counts. So Krishna gives knowledge about his own self. And he says, by all these processes, you have to know me. Otherwise, without knowing me, then your knowledge is incomplete. Or the realization of the knowledge is incomplete. Yeah, I had a question. Balaji Prabhu.
Here it said again, the supreme truth exists outside and inside of all living beings. Like, I know that supreme Paramatma lives in one's heart with the soul, but outside the living entities is like a Brahman or a Krishna himself, or how it's like, or a Paramatma.
In Brahma Samhita, it is said, Andantarastha Paramanu Chayantarastham, that Krishna lives in the every atom. So, Krishna pervades not only within the heart of every living entity, but he pervades through this entire material nature. And that's how, we read in the 15th chapter, that's how the material nature gets its strength. Everything is holding up together because of his power, that everything is kind of staying together. The scientists say everything has come by chance. Really? Really? Because the simple fact that tomorrow morning there is no sun. Sun won't come for next 3 days. Why? Chance. After this summer, we'll have one more summer. Why? Chance. You never know. Then we'll have 4 days of summer, then we'll have 10 days of rainy season. Chance. Then the sun will the sun will rise one day, the sun will again not set for next 10 days. Why? It's chance. Because you never know. There is no, like, it's random. Today we have this planet here, it's going to go somewhere else. No. It's like everything is so perfect, so orderly. Sun rises at... The Western people are so proud that we calculate sunrise and sunset, they won't even pause to think that by whose order sun is rising and setting at a particular time. You are able to perfectly calculate and you are proud. But Krishna is actually controlling the sun by which he rises at certain time and it sets at a certain time. The moon is perfectly, always, it wanes, waxes. Wanes, waxes. It doesn't like 3 weeks I wane, 2 weeks I wax, 10 weeks I wane, 3 weeks I wane. It's not random. It's perfectly in synchronization. If you see the rule, summer followed by, wherever it is. In India, it is like summer followed by rainy, by autumn, by winter. It's not like summer, then winter, then autumn, rainy, then summer, 4 summers, then autumn. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because everything is so set perfectly according to Krishna. And when you talk of rules, any particular person will say, when there are rules, there must be creator of rules. The traffic light, it came about by chance. No, traffic light was designed, developed. There were rules. You go, red means go, green means stop. And somebody says, no, it just came by chance. How? Similarly, this material world is so perfectly arranged. If there are rules, then there must be a creator of rules. Then there must be, the whole infrastructure is acting subservient to somebody. That oceans, for example, okay, 4 days, I'll eat up entire Bay Area. Next 4 days, I'll recede 100 miles into Pacific Ocean. No, it's perfectly, that's the boundary. And ocean is controlled that it won't overflood the land. Why? Because Krishna is, because the power of Krishna is there. Everywhere we see that it pervades. I know all this material nature, which seems so independent, is firmly controlled by Krishna. So that way he pervades out, in, outside and also inside. We had an extensive discussion. I think Shraddha Mataji can summarize. We had this extensive discussion that Paramatma, I don't mean to put you on the spot, Paramatma is in the heart and also in the atom. So how many Paramatmas are there inside a human body? We had this discussion, right, Mataji? You remember that? No, this, yeah.
No, I was just saying that in this verse, it was very interesting in this chapter to know that although the super soul is also in everybody's body, he's still not divided.
Right.
That was very interesting.
Right, yeah. Right. That's a nice point. Will you want to talk more about that?
I just wanted to comment on the earlier discussion we were having about taking a guru who's not present physically in front of you.
Mm.
So I was just thinking about chapter 12 where Krishna tells Arjun that it, for those who are embodied, it's very difficult to, the unmanifested is very difficult.
Right.
So having a guru who's unmanifest would be difficult.
Nice point. Any questions, any comments, any criticisms? No stones, please. I didn't get my helmet or my bulletproof jacket. So no guns or stones. So that's a nice point. Although the super soul appears divided among all beings, he's never divided. He's, this is text 17. Yes. Yes, Ramananda Sagapur.
Super soul is already there in each and every atom of the body. Then that means it is also there in each and every atom of the heart also. So why do we especially say that super soul is in the heart? I mean, is that a different feature than the other feature where super soul is present in each and every atom?
Actually, my understanding is that super soul is present only in the heart. And he's guiding the living entity. And we read in the 13th chapter later, it is that individual spark which pervades in the consciousness. So when the spark or the jiva pervades this whole body, it becomes the sort of owner of the body. And Krishna is not interfering. He's not there in every atom in the body. Krishna is acting only from externally as a time. I mean, as the time goes by, the body deteriorates. So he acts in that capacity. Not, he's there in the every atom of the body. He's just present as a super soul and he's directing it.
It's like, I have to say that, you know, the soul is also present, in that respect, the soul is also present in each and every atom of the body. Because although the soul is also in the heart, through our consciousness we pervert the entire body.
Yes.
Similar to that?
Something like that. Soul's capacity to actually pervade in every atom of the body is not correct, because if that was so, then Krishna wouldn't have acted as time. Because when Krishna is present in this material world, he's holding, that is the strength of the material world is coming when Krishna is holding it. But we don't have that capacity to actually pervade and hold our body, because our body is deteriorating with age, it's time. So we pervade the body, but we cannot stop the destruction of our own body. That is done by the super soul. Makes sense? That's the difference? Yeah. Okay. So Krishna says in the 19th verse on page 586, thus the field of activities, the body, knowledge, and the noble have been summarily described by me. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly and attain to my nature. Why? Why only devotees? It said, only my devotees.
not something that we can understand by our own intelligence.
Nice.
So probably the mercy of the Krishna is needed here to understand it.
Good. Nice. Good point. Any other comments? Yes, Balaji Prabhu.
So Krishna is infinite, and so a living entity try to understand him on his own, he cannot understand fully. But like in, I think 10th chapter, Krishna says that ki, those who perform devotional service unto me, I reveal them in their heart. So in that way, only devotees can know Krishna, because Krishna personally reveals them.
Very nice. Very nice point. Thank you. It's Prabhupada also writes here, just in the purport, the Lord has described in summary the body, knowledge and the knowable. This knowledge of three things, the knower, the knowable and the process of knowing. Combined, these are called vijnana or science of knowledge. Perfect knowledge can be understood by unalloyed devotees of the Lord directly. Others are unable to understand. The monists say that at ultimate stage, these three items become one, but the devotees do not accept this. Knowledge and development of knowledge mean understanding oneself in Krishna consciousness. So this purport is extensively Prabhupada writes on why only devotees can understand. Because the monists, ultimately they think everything is one. The noble, the knowledge, and everything is just one, one hodgepodge. Doesn't work that way. Krishna says that I am still separate. I am, even in the liberated state, I am separate, you are separate. No question of merging. We merge, but that sort of merging is a different thing. We'll read in Nectar of Devotion. Yes, Shweta Mataji had a question.
Prabhuji, this is a very basic question. Pardon me for the question if it's not valid.
Mataji, this is a very basic class, so we only insist on welcoming basic questions.
So, we were discussing about Super Soul, and we also discussed about where the Super Soul exists in the body.
Mm.
And it's said that there is a Super Soul in every individual.
Mm.
So what is the purpose of the existence of the Super Soul in every individual? And if the Super Soul exists in everybody, why only in devotees we say that the Super Soul exists in their hearts? Versus non-devotees, because the Super Soul exists everywhere, so irrespective of whether the person is a devotee or a non-devotee. But yeah, what is the purpose of the existence of Super Soul? Because every individual has a soul, and then we have a Super Soul. So two questions, Prabhuji. Thank you.
We'll jump little bit ahead and okay, let's go to text 23 on page 591. So, in translation, we'll come back to this later. Yet in this body there is another transcendental enjoyer who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as Super Soul. So the definition is that Super Soul is, he oversees and he is there to direct you. Krishna is present as Super Soul in every living entity, right from that germ microscope to Indra and Brahma. He is present as Super Soul in every living entity. So it is, somebody says that Super Soul lives only in the heart of the devotees. That's factually not correct. It is just that devotees can realize that Krishna is there in the heart. Now, there is a tale, there is a small story that I think we'll just modify it a little bit. So there was this particular teacher, and he had three students, and he said, I want you to go, and the story is like, I want you to go, and he gives pigeon to each of them. And then he says that, I want you to go to a particular location and do something to the pigeon, and nobody should see. So the first disciple, he goes to a very, very secluded spot in the forest, and he orders as his guru says, and then he comes back and he says, Guruji, Guruji, I just went to the forest and then I, you know, there's nobody. I just made sure I checked around trees. You know, there's not a human being. I just did that. Okay. The second disciple, he says, I went into a dark cave. You know, it's more secluded than forest. Nobody had a chance to see what I did, and I did it. The third disciple, he came back with tears in his eyes, and the pigeon was still alive. Guruji, I went to the forest, I went into the cave, I went everywhere, but I realized that Paramatma is there within me and he's seeing everything I am doing. So I cannot do what you said. And then Guru said that you actually know the truth. The purport is that Krishna says, Krishna is in the heart and he's seeing. Katir Bharta Prabhu Sakshi. He is the Sakshi, he is the witness. He's seeing everywhere how, what people are doing. So he's the super soul. And in the people who are completely like material conscious, the super soul just remains neutral. He doesn't interfere with your life. He doesn't give you right knowledge because you haven't taken shelter of the super soul. He just doesn't interfere. He lets you live your life under the illusion that, you know, I am all in all and I am just, you know, not, I am the supreme controller and enjoyer. But as one surrenders to Krishna, then the super soul actually gives direction on how to come back to him. So everybody's heart has super soul. It is just how much one is aware and one, how much one is surrendered to that Lord within the heart. So your first question was super soul existence, and then second question was, I'm sorry, I forget. Did I answer your question? I thought so.
I think you answered both my questions, Prabhuji. The first one was, why do we say then that the super soul only exists in the heart of the devotees versus non-devotees? So you had you explained that right in the beginning.
Right.
So.
Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Because Krishna says, Sarvasya Chaham Hridi Sannivishto. I am the super soul living in every living entity. And Srila Prabhupada gives, because you should understand that if super soul was restricted only to certain set of living entities, then he wouldn't be our dear friend. Because Srila Prabhupada writes, even if one takes the body of a pig, a hog, which is abominable, super soul still lives with you. Still there with you. After all, every lifetime we have a set of friends and relatives, but when we give up this body, nobody will go with us except that super soul who has been there since time immemorial. He never left our company. He never said, I'll give up on you. No, he's still there. Even though we went here, we went there, we did this, we did that, yet the super soul was there. Krishna says, if you just surrender onto me, just look at me, then you will be free from all these anxieties and miseries which have been plaguing you since time immemorial. Well, questions? More?
Prabhuji,
yes, Prasad Prabhu.
I remember seeing a painting where there's an illustration of two birds.
Huh.
I can't see that painting in this book, but maybe others can see it. In the middle. These paintings. So there are two birds. One bird will be observing another bird.
Right.
So the small bird is the soul. The big bird is the watching bird, is the super soul.
Wonderful. Yeah. There are a lot of descriptions like that in Prabhupada's books. Yeah, it's not there here. Shraddhamaji.
So Prabhuji, when we say that the super soul is the super enjoyer, supreme enjoyer, what does the super soul enjoy in the body? Like, does the super soul enjoy guiding us and sanctioning our wishes?
Krishna is called Purusha or enjoyer, which means that everything is meant for his enjoyment. We should understand that even when the living entities are not completely surrendered unto him, he is Atmarama. He enjoys the self. To the extent one surrenders unto Krishna, to that degree we give happiness to Krishna and enjoyment to Krishna. But otherwise, Krishna is not disturbed by the fact that there are living entities that are in this material. He is detached. He is supremely detached. So his enjoyment is not limited, or his enjoyment is not stopped or reduced, because there are millions of living entities who are averse to him. Under all circumstances, he is the enjoyer. His enjoyment is not conditional, like us. So, and also, in his natural constitutional position as the controller, he moves the living entities according to his own satisfaction. Because Krishna says that I am the well-wisher. I am the well-wisher of every living entity. So when he acts in the super soul, he acts in that capacity. Even the hardcore criminals, sometimes when they do more severe activities than what they are accustomed to doing right now, there is some sort of force which stops them. There is like, you know, we have done so many nasty things so far, but this is nastier than what we did, probably it's not good. So who is that is stopping them? That is that super soul who is like preventing them from degrading more and more. So he, in that sense also, he enjoys by being the well-wisher right there. Thank you, Madhuri. Hare Krishna.
So yes. Prabhuji, is it fair to say that an individual's conscience is the super soul himself?
Or no. The individual consciousness is spread throughout the body. And for example, you are different from this body. Now you are in this body, because of which you are animating this body. My hand moves. Now when I say like this, it is because I am in this body and this hand is just gross matter. And because of my desire, I am moving this hand up and down. Now, the super soul within is, to the degree I am surrendered to him, he will control my movements. To the degree I am not surrendered, he will be neutral. And I will do my own thing under the influence of mind. I am under my influence of false ego and my own mind. So, there is the interplay of soul and the super soul based on what is the connection, what is the devotion and surrender of the soul to the super soul. If there is no connection at all, then the soul is put under the influence of false ego and mind. I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. And I will do this way. And the super soul is not saying anything, he's just watching at that point of time. When you say, I surrender unto Krishna, then from within Krishna will give you, okay, you know, he will control. He will slowly start controlling. Because Krishna says, when somebody surrenders unto me, I protect. How does he protect? As a super soul, he will not let you do certain things. Or he will not let you fall into miserable situations more and more. For example, Jadabharat, he became attached to a deer. He was on a very high advanced stage, he became attached to a deer. In the next life, he became a deer, but Krishna gave memory. He said, you know, what were you thinking? You know, you got attached to a deer and then you became a deer. And then immediately Jadabharat realized, oh my God, what did I do? And then he was very careful as a deer not to degrade himself. So to the extent one surrenders, the super soul was still there in the body of deer when Jadabharat Maharaj took his body. And then he dragged him back. If, in ordinary case, Krishna says in the Demonia, in the 16th chapter when we read, those who are demons, I plunge them into lower and lower births and they will never come to me. There is a special mercy in that category, we'll discuss later. But he doesn't get involved. He doesn't like, he'll just let it go. Law of karmas will act and you will be degraded. So to the extent there is the spiritual life, our awareness, to that extent the super soul gets involved. Slowly but surely. It will take time. There is one point though, one caveat. That doesn't mean, oh, everything you do, so you blame it on super soul. It doesn't work that way either. Well, I am devotee. You know what, I was driving car at 160 miles per hour and it crashed. It's Paramatma did it. I am a devotee, but you know what, I was doing this steep climb on Yosemite, I fell and broke my neck. That was Paramatma doing it. No, you had the initiative of whether to climb that rock or not. If Krishna wants to protect you in that sense, he will do that even though. But you see, there is the interplay is not complete. It's dynamic because the soul is dynamic, the super soul is dynamic. It's not that we become numb and we become like dead in our desires to serve Krishna when you take to spiritual life. That initiative is still there, that interplay is still there. That's exciting about spiritual life. Because Hari Bol. Any questions, any more comments? Yes, Shraddha Mataji had a question.
So Prabhuji, when people use the term my conscience does not allow me to do that, or my conscience does not, or my conscience spoke very loudly, is that the super soul who's talking, or is it the pure, is it the good intelligence that tells us? I mean, there's a voice that we can hear sometimes.
Depends on whether you are a devotee and how much are you surrendered. If you're not, then your conscience is just, you're, sometimes it can be a super soul, but you don't know it. It's hard to tell. Something preventing you from doing it. It's hard to tell. But when you are a devotee, then, you know, through the authorities, you will know that it is Krishna who is telling you from within not to do that. So, but it, sometimes the super soul intervenes. In very rare cases, he intervenes and he stops. So it's hard to tell whether it's just your own sense of moral values which you have inculcated will stop you from doing that, or whether it's the super soul. If you are a completely non-devotee, then that kind of question will come up. Just a minute. Yeah? Okay. Yes, I mean, like, moral values, your moral values will not allow you to do certain things. That moral values may be more in mundane sense, which is moral values as dictated by your society, by your country, by dictated by your friend circle, whatever. But that may not be necessarily the spiritual moral values.
Prabhuji, actually this was the exact question I had asked.
What?
Our conscience, is that our super soul or not?
Oh, no. The conscience. I thought the consciousness. I apologize for...
So,
for
yeah, I was just...
But the answer is... Okay. Hare Krishna. Okay, let's try to wrap up this chapter. Shraddha Mataji has to go. We'll try to wrap up the chapter before she leaves. Text 20 on page 587. Material prakritim purusham chaiva vidhyanadi ubhav api vikaramscha gunams chaiva vidhi prakriti sambhavan. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations and the modes of matter are products of material nature. 21. Karya karana kartritve hetu prakriti ruchyate Purusha asuka dukkhanam bhoktrutve hetu ruchyate. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of various sufferings and enjoyment in this world. So, here Krishna gives a little bit of, he says that, I'll give, if you go back to the verse number, four on page 568. He says, now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it's produced, and who is that knower of fields, and what his influences are. He gives a little bit about the spirit soul being in material nature, and then what is the quality of material nature. And he says that material nature and living entities are understood to be beginningless. That means say that there was no time when material energy didn't exist, and there was no time when living entity didn't exist. It's anadi. It's their transformations and modes of matter are products of material nature. Now, there was a question here that what is mode of material nature? Or what is mode? I mean, like, can you see that modes? Or how do you, you know, what do you perceive it? Can you, how does it work? And I'll give a brief answer here, because the next chapter is extensively talking about modes of material nature. We'll go more deep into it. Krishna, he has devised this material energy which constitutes the modes of material natures. Now the modes are Gunas can be also called as ropes. So they bind the living entity based on the particular mode he has acquired. Basically, when this material world is created as a place for a living entity to enjoy independently of Krishna, Krishna has created this elaborate way of these modes, which are pulling like puppets. As you saw, we have this picture wherein the modes are pulling a living entity like a puppet. And under certain mode, we perform certain activities. We get certain type of happiness. We have certain type. This is all clearly explained as we go ahead. We have certain type of determination. We eat certain way, we live certain way, and we religion we see as some way. There are so many intricacies to the modes. Suffice to say that modes are acting on the living entity, pulling him or her to perform various kind of activities, and to essentially capture the living entity, which is pure soul, into thinking, I am this matter. That's the bottom line of modes of material nature. It's in a nutshell, but when we elaborate each way, then you will get a complete picture. At the end of 18th chapter, we'll get a complete picture of what modes of material nature are. How can you perceive the modes of material nature is, it's easy. When somebody is in mode of passion, they're like money, power, you know, working very hard, 18 hours a day, put in, they're very proud of their things. And they are tending to enjoy the fruits, which is like BMWs, cars, women, power, prestige. So many things go on. This is like mode of passion. And it's always hankering. And mode of goodness is that they are enlightened, more peaceful. You can see by the nature of activities and the food they eat and their determination of what a person is in the, which mode. People who are completely sleeping 18 hours a day and addicted to so many intoxicants, who are very indolent, lazy, who are like postponing things, they're more in the mode of ignorance. And Krishna says, these modes, they are competing with each other. Sometimes a person is in the mode of goodness, then mode of passion and mode of ignorance takes over. And there's always a competition. So it's very dynamic and very fast and very strong, and the living entity is very weak to conquer those modes. But they are acting on it. You see, in this material, nobody can stay without acting. Somehow we have to kind of act. Avashaha, like you are helplessly acting. Nobody pauses to stop to think, why am I acting like why I am acting now? Who is causing me to act? That is mode of material nature. And in the 13th chapter, Krishna says that only those who see that modes are at play and a living entity has nothing to do with that mode is actually the knower of things. It's clearly said in the 13th chapter. We'll read a little bit. But that is the modes. Invisible, very strong. Whole world is controlled by it. Whole universe is controlled by it. Demigods are controlled by it. It's the power of Krishna. Daivi esha gunamai. Mama maya duratyaya. So he says that this divine energy of mine, it constitutes of three modes. Gunamaya. So it's full of guna. That is, they act in certain way on the living entity. And to get out of those modes is impossible, next to impossible, unless one surrenders to Krishna. No way out of it. I can't fight those modes. I can't overcome those modes by my own effort. Yes, Ravan Sakapur.
Regarding this, your statement of only the modes are at play, the living entity actually does nothing. It's very hard for me to understand because modes are at play means our modes are, you know, the kind of a living conscious entities that are at play, or they are just something like someone on the phone. I think you please mute your phone. Okay. Are the modes are just like a mechanical entities, you know, like material nature, for example, are mechanically just, they work just mechanically, or they are like a conscious living entities, modes of nature.
They are not mechanical, but they are dynamic, and they are conscious, because they are power of Krishna. But they have that power to act upon the jivas who are in conditioned state of existence. So because it's Krishna's energy, they are never like dull matter. It's not, and because they are so subtle, you can't see them. Oh, which mode of material nature is acting on me now? Is passion, ignorance? No. My leg is being pulled by passion, my hand is pulled by... No, you can't even see those. It's just they act because they act on the false ego. It's very subtle. Now, Krishna says that the gross matter, then there is subtle matter, which is mind, intelligence and false ego. False ego, nobody can see. Can you see false ego? No. But it is there, false ego is very much there. And the modes of material nature act on that false ego. Because they are subtle, Krishna's energy, they act on the false ego, and the false ego is connected to the mind. And so the material nature is pulling here and there, as far as the jiva is concerned, thinking I am this body. But when they gives up that attachment, the modes stop acting. Because the modes of material nature are designed to bring, are meant to get to the person to understand that I am not this body, and I am not the controller. Because the jiva, you should understand, has no subsistence on his or her own. There is no way the jiva can live on your own. You are always protected by Krishna, or you are always under shelter of Krishna. Either in the conditioned state, you have this body, you have so many things needed for this body to survive. In the spiritual state, you are always absorbed in pastimes with Krishna, or in Vaikuntha, or in Brahmaloka, or in Brahman, somewhere you are there. The jiva has to have some sort of shelter. That is the nature of jiva. You can't avoid that. So, when you are in the mode of material nature, or when you are in the conditioned state thinking I am this body, Krishna has created these elaborate things to give you that illusion. Perpetually, for a long time, you get that illusion, I am this body, I am the controller, everything related to body is me, mine. Otherwise, where is that feeling going to come from? If person knows about Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna, what is mine? Nothing is mine. Till that knowledge, so the modes are there to help the jiva enjoy his desires. Another interesting point is, Daivihi Esha Gunamai, Srila Vishnachakravarti Thakur translate is that this modes of material nature are also enjoyed by jiva. Because there are modes, they facilitate your enjoyment. For example, a passionate person, he's acting in that mode and he's enjoying the fruits of his hard work. That modes are enabling him to enjoy based on his karma and based on his destiny. So, in that sense, the Lord has the modes for our enjoyment in the conditioned state, very limited, but ultimately it is his superior power. So these are some of the modes, examples / descriptions. Does that help? Sukeshwari Mataji had a question. Sorry. Now we are, do you know that we also have a question and answer, Mataji?
I tried that, Prabhu. I was online at 2.
Oh.
I was the one who was doing the noise. I was unsuccessful, so I decided to come. I had a question. I was thinking that why is it so difficult, Prabhu, that like you said, there's, you know, Krishna perpetually makes the soul forget. Why is it that it is made so difficult? I mean,
because Krishna made it. That's a simple answer to that. Krishna, his plan is to make it difficult so that the living entity know that it's not easy in this world. It's not my position. Why is jail so difficult for the people who are prisoners? They have to have certain rules. It's a way to reform. So this material world is a place where Krishna intends to reform his children. Send them to Sunday school. I'm sorry, that's not the... It's exactly opposite of Sunday school. No, because you need some discipline. You need to understand that, you know, your children will say, why is it so difficult here at home? You know, I have my, you know, my whatever games and my mom is cooking nicely. Here you are making me do stuff. Modes are also pushing like that. They are like, you know, pushing you to understand that you are not independent. So that is Krishna. That is the short answer is Krishna has made it so that he can reform the spirit souls who have forgotten Krishna for a long time.
I had just another quick question, Prabhu. It's actually text 5, and that is what I was trying to ask you online, where it says that... when he talks about the... In the Bhagavad translation, he talks about the false ego, and everything is part of the field, and the interactions of all these are part of the field. I didn't get that part, Prabhu. So the body is the field, right?
Mm.
So the field also comprises of everything else that the body comes with, like false ego and mind and everything. So my question is, that means in spiritual state, they don't have all that?
they don't have all the material feelings.
Okay.
The pure spirit soul has its own set of feelings for Krishna. And at that state, you realize that everything is just meant for satisfying Krishna. But in the conditioned state, since there is field and there are field activities, so that particular verse says that what constitutes the fields and the interaction, the happiness, the distress and all that are concomitant aspects of that field of activities. Please imagine if you just have these gross senses and mind and intelligence, you have no other things, no feelings, no emotions, no happiness and no distress. And probably you will think that they are just dull matter. So these are all the interactions, which combinations, which help you keep, which helps keep a conditioned entity thinking that I am this body. And I am, this is what me, matter. This, please understand, the spirit soul has nothing to do with matter, but Krishna's wonderful material energy is so great, perpetually we think we are the matter. Just see how powerful is that modes of material nature, which makes a pure spirit soul forget perpetually Krishna. We have been here since time immemorial, doing the same thing over and over and over again, yet not getting to the point. At least now we are fortunate we are getting to the point, but there are conditioned souls out there who not even have any clue. That is material nature. Strong, very powerful, very, very powerful. It can keep everybody under its thumb. Nobody can escape it. And inexhaustible. You see, any energy, over a period of time, it deteriorates. But this material energy is so powerful, empowered by Krishna, it has the same whipping power since time immemorial. Because it's Krishna's energy, time doesn't deteriorate its power. Its power is like infinite. Kings, queens, demigods, everybody are in its power. It happens, when the time comes, you die. And there is like, you know, everybody is pulled by the modes of material nature. It doesn't matter. The dogs, the insects, the beasts, birds, everything are under its sway. That powerful energy of Krishna is there. Wow, it's so powerful.
That makes me think that we shouldn't have the independence at all.
But we are getting there. We are getting there. The more we say, you know, Krishna, I am dependent on you, the more, you know, we get free from this concept that we are independent. Yes.
Prabhuji, one of the reasons for us, at least for me, to get entangled in the modes of material nature so strongly is that if my body enjoys, then I enjoy. If my body suffers, I suffer. So sometimes I wonder, suppose if there is an injury in my body, then I get pain. But it's not the body that is feeling the pain, the soul is feeling the pain. So if something happens to the body, how come the soul is feeling the pain? Where is this connection coming from? This is the body is a material and spirit is spiritual. And apparently there is no connection, but yet connection is there. And according to the magnitude of the injury, the pain is so acute to the soul.
Well, in 5th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Raghuna asked the exact same question to Jada Bharat. You are saying that I am not suffering, but the soul is that is suffering because I can feel it. The answer is that to the extent we are situated on the platform of spiritual realization, then we feel that we have no connection with the body. It's just to the extent we are realizing. And as we advance in spiritual life, we come to the point where we realize that we are not this body. In fact, Vaisheshika Prabhu gave this example. A devotee was so absorbed in his bhajan that he realized one day, oh, I don't have a body. My body was taken away from me a long time ago. And he was doing his bhajan, and then one day, where is my body? It's gone. Because he didn't realize. So to the extent we are situated in spiritual life, till that extent we feel that we are this body. There is that, you know, such deep and time immemorial connection that I am this body, it's hard to kind of separate. And the whole process of spiritual life is to somehow separate myself from this conception that I am this matter. First part, Bhakti Yoga, when we read Nectar of Devotion, is more intense. How the matter can be converted into spirit, that's a different topic altogether. But slowly we'll get that. Also, Jadabharat, when Maharaj Rahuguna was insulting him with very harsh words, he felt disturbed. Srimad Bhagavatam, that's the beauty. He felt disturbed in mind, but he was able to control. Because realizing that I'm not this body, and this is happening just to my body. So spiritual strength will give you that knowledge that though it's happening to my body, it's not me. So I don't unduly panic. For a person who's not in that consciousness, this is my end of my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. No. And then for a spiritualist, it is like, yes, I'm going to die, but I'll get another body. That's what is the verdict of Shastras. So that spiritual strength will give you the gradual detachment that you're not this body. It'll take time.
Understanding will be there, Prabhuji, even if there is an injury, that I can think that I am not this body, but I am feeling the pain at the same time. So where is that connection coming from? That's the
because as a soul, you are completely entwined with the body, and there is a pain. Let's not forget it. It's not like, you know, I go and kick a person. Oh, you're not this body. I'll kick you. Keep on kicking you. You won't feel pain. That's not the point. The point is that there is pain. As long as there is a material body, one will feel pain in case of an injury or other things. But that pain is tolerated by spiritual strength, thinking that, you know, this is happening by will of Krishna. You don't see that it's happening to me. It is Krishna trying to correct me through this injury. It's a different way of looking at things. So to that extent, there is pain, and maybe it's Krishna purifying you. So, Rakshit Prabhu, Prashad Prabhu, and then Rakshit Prabhu. I'm sorry, he raised it. Hare Krishna, Nilesh Prabhu. Just a minute, Prabhu. I'll let you know. We have a few questions. Sorry.
So, Prabhu, there are two kinds of pain. One is psychological, the other one is physical pain. So, we can overcome psychological pain just by managing. I mean, just by tweaking our mind, but when it comes to physical pain, like you said, spiritual strength will help us tolerate the pain. So the example which I can think of is Bhakti Tirtha Swami. He had a very advanced level of cancer.
Correct.
And that cancer, it can be compared to, you know, 10,000. You know, crabs which are pinching you.
Pinching.
So it's that level of pain.
Right.
So I remember listening to his talks when he was at that advanced level of cancer. So I didn't see smile disappearing from his face.
Wow.
So I was able to see him really tolerating that pain, and never did I see him, you know, at least expressing some type of pain in his face. So that really comes from some type of spiritual strength.
Nice.
And in history, we have heard of many Swamijis who have, you know, really tolerated the pain. You know, even Ramana Maharshi, I heard he also had, you know, some type of cancer, and he was able to tolerate it.
Nice. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Rakshit Prabhu.
I just wanted to offer a comment based on the questions that Ramananda Sakha Prabhu had raised, both questions actually, is how is it that when something is happening to the body, one is actually feeling it. Also earlier the point was made that even matter has consciousness, or there is consciousness in the material component. But it would seem that these things are happening because of the presence of the living entity in association with matter.
Right.
That would come out to be an important inference from this, that if you just looked at matter alone, we know that it doesn't have pain.
Correct.
And those things, it is just inert earth,
right?
And there are verses that will come that will make the point that because this entity called the soul is there in the body, that there is this force of consciousness that is pervading the body. And so anything that helps, that happens then to the body, it will be felt. But as soon as the soul departs, then the body just returns to the earth. So it would seem that this association, the intricate association of the soul, whose symptom is consciousness, then that has been imparted to the material body. They are both together. And one has to look in the context of that, that the feelings and the sensations and the things are occurring because one is associated with the other. When one goes away, like with a dead body, when the soul has departed, you try to inoculate a needle or do whatever things, it's not going to feel the pain.
Nice.
That it's really the soul that is imparting the consciousness even to the body.
Wonderful. Thank you. Nilesh Prabhu.
Yes, thank you. Prabhuji, I was thinking, what is all this question? Is there any connection that is mentioned in the scriptures between material modes of nature and the karma? In the sense that depending on the karma, material modes of nature acts externally upon you.
Depending on karma, the material. Actually, karma is defined by the modes of material nature. A person who is affected by a certain mode will act in a certain way. So, for example, a person in the mode of passion will act, will have deep desires, and he will act or work very hard, driven by that karma. And a person in the mode of ignorance, he's very indolent. So, based on your mode you have acquired, you act in certain way, and that again causes other karmic reactions on the downside, because Krishna says that those who have mode of goodness, they go upward, and those who are in mode of passion, they remain here, and the mode of ignorance, they go down. So in that way, it's just a vicious cycle. So you are in the mode of material nature, you act in certain way, you reap the fruits, and then your destination at the end is certain way. And then you either go up or go down based on the evolutionary cycle, up and down. Does that answer your question, or where was your question completely off tangent to what I answered?
To some extent, I think you answered. But I was thinking, is it something or like karma is in the mode of goodness, karma is in the mode of ignorance, and karma is in the mode of passion?
No.
So that person is opposite.
Okay. So Prabhuji, Krishna says that the karma is created by the modes of material nature. We have eternally been having karma. So we have performed activities eternally, and we have reactions to face for those activities, good or bad. Karma doesn't start from this life.
Yeah.
So we have been doing karma since time immemorial, and we have our reactions. We have bound up by the reactions of our karma. And based on our mode of material nature, we again do certain karmas, and then we again reap certain reactions. And in this way, life goes on perpetually, you know, from one life to other life to other life, to reap our karmic activities. So karma is not defined, or it's not limited to one particular mode. Karma is an activity which is impelled by the modes of material nature.
Okay. So material modes of nature seems to be attributed to the nature of the soul in the conditional stage.
Material mode is attributed to the soul in conditional state, yes.
Okay. Yeah, it appears that way. Yeah.
Yes, yes.
Okay, thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Balaji, I had a question.
I had a comment on that. Prabhuji was mentioning how super soul feels the pain. Like in Krishna, one verse says, ki, Prakarti kriyamanani gune karmani sarvasya ankara vimudatma kartaham iti manyate. So because of faults we go, I understand that I am the body, and when full, because of his false ego, thinks I am a body, then he gets control under his three modes of material nature. Then he's all pain, suffering, emotions, everything comes under him because of his false ego. And when we can rectify our false ego and understanding that I am eternal servant of Krishna, then we can get freed from it.
Nice. Thank you. Rakshit Prabhu, sorry.
There seems to be some more who joined the phone.
Okay.
So if anyone on the phone who wants to ask questions, you can ask at any time by pressing *6 to unmute. But more importantly, after you are done with saying whatever you want to say, again, mute your phone.
Yeah, I wanted to actually just comment on Nilesh Prabhu's question as to whether karma in any way is associated with the mode of material nature. How does karma really show up in, let's say, the next life of a living entity? Essentially, what I wanted to say is that there must be some mechanism whereby which the karmic acts that are performed in this life are somehow carried into the next life. There may be some guidance from the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says in the 15th chapter in 15.8 that the living entity in the material world carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another as the air carries aromas. Thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. There is some guidance there that some conceptions that have been acquired, thinking, desire, and, you know, hankering, and this didn't get fulfilled or this didn't get satisfied, therefore he or she acquires a certain life. It says it acquires a certain type of a nose, a certain type of a this and all that. It's all based on desire that one is carrying those conceptions. And one can even go into this further to say whether they may be carried in the subtle body. I think that there is some shastric evidence to suggest that in the subtle body there is this record. That record has been kept of how one has acted and all that. And it is that subtle body that is moving during transmigration of the soul and taking with it that record. So then automatically karma gets carried because it is there in the subtle body.
Nice. Yeah. Thank you. Let's quickly wrap up this chapter. We have some other... we have a few more verses to go. And then also we'll add to what Rakshit Prabhu said in the next verse. No, let's go to 590, page 590, text 23. उपद्रष्टानुमन्ताचा भर्ता भोक्ता महेश्वरः परमात्मेति चाप्युक्तो देहेस्मिन् पुरुषः परः. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the supersoul. Text 24. य एवं वेत्ति पुरुषं प्रकृतिं च गुणैः सह सर्वता वर्तमानोऽपि न स भूयोऽभिजायते. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of modes of nature, is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. Text, did I miss that? Oh, I'm sorry. Text 22 we forgot. Can you just go back? I apologize. We missed that. पुरुषः प्रकृतिस्तो हि भुङ्क्ते प्रकृतिजान् गुणान् कारणं गुणसङ्गोऽस्य सदसद्योनिजन्मषु. This again goes back to Rakshit Prabhu's say, the living entity in the material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of material nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. So again this talks about the material nature and how it acts, the evil and the good comes about. Sorry, I forgot that. I just wanted to add to Rakshit Prabhu's. So back to text 25. Jhane natmani pasyanti kechid atmanam atmana anye sankhyena yogena karma yogena chapare. Some perceive the super soul within themselves through meditation, other through cultivation of knowledge, and still others through working without fruitive desires. Text 26. Anye tu evam agnanantaha shrutva anebhya upasate tepi chati tarantyeva mrityum shruti parayanaha. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about Him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. Here, in two verses, Krishna says how that super soul can be known. In the previous verse, it is said either by Karma Yoga or by Sankhya or by Dhyana Yoga, you can know the Supreme Truth. And in this verse, he says that people have heard about Him. And Srila Prabhupada says that those who have heard, it's more authoritative or bona fide, because just by hearing about Him through a bona fide spiritual master, one starts worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 27. Yavat sanjayate kinchit sattvam sthavar jangamam kshetra kshetagna samyogat tadviddi varashar shabha. O chief of Bharatas, know that whatever you see in existence, both the moving and the non-moving, is only a combination of field of activities and the knower of field. Text 28 through 35, they actually give the description of who's in that particular state of vision. Samam sarveshu bhuteshu tishtantam parameshwaram vinashayat savi avinashyantam ya pashyati sa pashyati. One who sees the super soul accompanying the individual soul in all the bodies, and who understands that neither the soul nor the super soul within the destructible body is ever destroyed, actually sees. Samam pashyam hi sarvatra samavastitam ishvaram na hinasti atman atmanam tato yati param gatim. One who sees the super soul equally present everywhere in every living being does not degrade himself by his mind. Thus he approaches the transcendental destination. Prakrityaiva cha karmani kriyamanani sarvashah yaha pashyati tatatmanam akartaram sapashyati. One who can see that all the activities are performed by the body, which is created of material nature, sees the self does nothing, actually sees. This particular verse in text 30 is similar to Prakrite Kriyamanani Gunai Karmani Sarvashah, where actually the self is not doing anything. Text 31. Yada bhuta pritak bhavam ekastham anupashyati tata eva cha vistharam brahma sampadyate tada. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to Brahman conception. The opposite is in the mode of passion, people see there are different living entities in different bodies. It's there in the Gita that those who are in the passion, they see every living entities are there. So Krishna says that unless one sees that everybody, that the spirit soul which is occupying every body is the same, one cannot attain to Brahman conception. Is that unless one is in the mode of goodness, one cannot see Brahman. It's there in the Bhagavatam, first chapter, second canto, Sattvam Brahma Darshanam, it is said. So only through Sattva can you see Brahma Darshanam. Text 32. Anadityan nirgunatvat paramatmayam avyayah shariras kaunteya nakaroti nalipyati. Those with the vision of eternity can see that the imperishable soul is transcendental, eternal, and beyond the modes of nature. Despite the contact with the material body, O Arjuna, the soul neither does anything nor is entangled. Text 33. Yata sarvagatam saukshmad akasham nopalipyate sarvatravastito dehe tatatma nopalipyate. The sky, due to its subtle nature, does not mix with anything, although it's all pervading. Similarly, the soul situated in Brahman vision does not mix with the body, although situated in that body. Somebody had a question? I heard ping. It's loined, okay. Text 34. Yata
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
If you are also, if you are listening from the telephone and also you have a live broadcast going on at the same time from the internet, you have to unmute live broadcast before you speak. Otherwise, whatever comes from the live broadcast again comes back to us. Please unmute the internet and then you can speak.
Please mute the internet. Okay.
Sorry, Prabhu, can you hear me now?
Yes, yes, Gandharika Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Sorry for the disturbance.
No problem.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
And in the 24th verse, it says that just by understanding our real position, right? So what is this, it means in all the places, overall this chapter, like understanding the real nature of us, one can be liberated. So my question is, what is that understanding? Because there are so many things in this world we understand, right? But is it anything related to, like, practicing also, or acting from that platform, or what is this understanding, or is, can I just read, and then does it mean that I have understood?
Mataji, in this case, vijnanam, or to know or to understand, is to realize, which means to say that by mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you are able to realize and visualize the activities that are going on. In the later part, we have Krishna saying that those who have acquired this vision, they see that everybody is the same spirit soul is spread all over the body. So understanding means that one realizes this particular knowledge and one is given vision by the mercy of the Lord to see that this material world is nothing but interactions of modes of material nature, and I have nothing to do with this going on. Because under the conditioned state, a living entity is completely identifying with this material world and everything that's going on, and in this case it's exactly the opposite. This material interactions are just going on and I have nothing to do with it. So that is the understanding, Mataji.
Okay, Prabhuji, because what I was thinking is a thief does understand that stealing is bad, right?
Right.
But in that case, can we just say that just by understanding that if you steal and you will go to jail, that understanding doesn't help in this material world.
Correct.
Then you should execute that understanding.
Correct.
So when the Shastras say that simply by understanding one gets liberated, or
right,
simply by hearing one gets liberated,
right,
my thing is that something between that understanding and the actual liberation that takes place, that something has to happen in between, then only that that statement comes true.
What
is it like? Practicing is also including in the term understanding when it is said in the Shastras?
Practicing, yes, but then the point is that this is not like forcing things. You know, we cannot like go in the world and start observing and then try to say, okay, this is mode of material nature. We can't perceive these modes because they are transcendental. When we execute our devotional service, then automatically we get a vision, or automatically Krishna gives that realization from within to understand or to perceive this material world in its true form, as said in Shastras. Theoretically, we understand, for example, modes of material nature acting, but we cannot perceive, we cannot see it till we advance in devotional service. And then that advancement will bring about this vision to see, to perceive, and to realize the fact that I have nothing to do with this matter. And my home is back home, back to Godhead business is what is needed.
Okay.
So in some cases, so some aspects of Shastra, we get realization from by faith in Guru and Krishna. And some aspects of Shastra is sadhana, which we do. For example, chanting. When we do chanting of Hare Krishna, then we know that our heart is getting cleansed. That is an active process. But when that cleansing happens, then more and more realization of this Shastra will come about. And then we get that firm conclusion. We are able to see through the eyes of Shastras, literally, because we get that vision.
Okay, Prabhuji. So Krishna as Paramatma will help us solidify that understanding. Is there a sense of...
Absolutely, Mataji. He says that those who are dedicated unto me, I'll give them the intelligence by which they can come to me.
Okay, so when it solidifies, then it definitely is expressed in your actions also.
Correct.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mataji. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
You say that understanding
also translate into some action. That is, once you have had that complete understanding, you have got that insight, so you're going to act in accordance with that.
Yes.
And so that will lead to liberation then.
Yes, yes. And for example, when we understand, okay, the other aspect of understanding, we understand that every part, every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. So when we approach a living entity, we just not just see the external body, but we give respect as part and parcel of Krishna. This is acting with that understanding that everybody is part and parcel of Krishna, which you so rightly pointed out. So there are aspects of shastras which you can act upon, and there are aspects of shastras which you have to just wait for Krishna to give mercy upon. So those are the two, three things, different aspects.
In fact, I recall that there was one Indian philosopher who at one time had written in his writing that complete understanding is its own action. That as soon as one gets that understanding, automatically, right, that action flows. They will change because they have had that complete. It's a transformation that occurs. This was Jiddu Krishnamurti,
right, right,
who had written in his writings,
right,
that getting this complete understanding is its own action. One real means it will drive one then to act. One doesn't have to.
Well, according to Rupa Goswami, initially it's the faith that drives us to act, because adau shraddha tato sadhu sangha. So basically, that faith, we act on sadhana, and then we get to the point of bhava and prema, and then in the stage of prema, you actually see, get this complete knowledge. You see everybody engaged in as part and parcels of Krishna. Everybody is part and parcel of Krishna, and they're engaged in his service in the Uttama Adhikari. So based on where you are, you get that vision, and you have to act on that vision. For example, a Uttama Adhikari never criticizes anyone. Even though he sees that somebody may be involved in inappropriate activities. But for a Madhyam Adhikari, he has to make a distinction that, you know, how to deal with certain types of people. So based on where we are, we act, and our knowledge is awakened to that level and we act. So, any other questions, points, comments? All right. We are going to be text 34. I think, yeah. Is it text 33? Yeah, yeah. Text 34. Yata prakashayat yeka krishnam lokam imam ravihi kshetram kshetri tata krishnam prakashayati bharata. O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so does the living entity, one within the body, illuminate the entire body by consciousness. This is the favorite of our Rakshit Prabhu.
Of consciousness is concerned.
Right.
And also that it is the symptom of the soul, and that the body is powered by the presence of the soul, who is really infusing this consciousness in the body. And the purport is very good, because Srila Prabhupada says that as long as the living entity is there, there is consciousness. As soon as the living entity departs, that consciousness is gone.
Correct.
So consciousness is the symptom of the soul.
Nice.
Which is what this verse brings out.
Nice. Text 35. Kshetra kshetra jnayor evam antaram jnana chakshusha bhuta prakriti moksham cha ye vidur yanti te param. Those who see with the eyes of knowledge the difference between the body, the knower of the body can also understand the process of liberation from bondage in material nature and attain to the supreme goal. So here clearly says what is the fruit of trying to understand this 13th chapter of Gita. Each of the purports is excellent. And one thing I can do is we'll just read the purport where Srila Prabhupada gives a summary of the entire chapter. The purport of this 13th chapter is that one should know the distinction between body, the owner of the body, and the super soul. One should recognize the process of liberation as described in verses 8 through 12. Then one can go on to the supreme destination. A faithful person should at first have some good association to hear of God and thus gradually become enlightened. If one accepts a spiritual master, one can learn to distinguish between matter and spirit, and that becomes the stepping stone for further spiritual realization. A spiritual master, by various instruction, teaches his students to get free from the material concept of life. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, we find Krishna instructing Arjuna to free himself from materialistic considerations. One can understand that this body is matter. It can be analyzed with its 24 elements. The body is the gross manifestation, and the subtle manifestation is the mind and the psychological effects. And the symptoms of life are the interactions of these features. But over and above this, there is the soul, and there is also the super soul. The soul and super soul are two. This material world is working by conjunction of the soul and the 24 material elements. One who can see the constitution of the whole material manifestation as the combination of the soul and material elements, and can also see the situation of the super soul, becomes eligible for transfer to spiritual world. These things are meant for contemplation and for realization, and one should have a complete understanding of this chapter with the help of a spiritual master. So that is the summary of 13th chapter. Questions, comments? So from tomorrow, we are going to read the 14th chapter. Usually we do the chapter before we read, but this time it's kind of gotten a little bit out of sync. So next 3 weeks, I think, or 2 weeks, I don't remember, we have, I have to write the notes, and I'll send the notes latest by today evening or by tomorrow evening. You should have the notes, and since the notes will be one day late, the homework also can be submitted a little bit late also. By 1 day, 2 days. Any other questions? Excuse me. So thank you so much for your patience and your time and tolerating me. Please forgive me for any mistakes. And let's read on the 14th chapter. Because this reading of Srila Prabhupada's books is so purifying, so spiritually enlightening, and so happy process, that we are grateful for this opportunity that we all have come together and somehow are reading, sharing and discussing this knowledge. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.